If you please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. The Gospel according to John for the reading from the Gospels. Chapter 5. Jesus is speaking in verse 36. John 5, verse 36. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Need a Bible? All right. John 5, verse 36. Jesus is speaking. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now turn with me, please, to the reading in Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Paul. Part of his personal testimony. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And this is where we'll be thinking. Reading from the Old Testament, from the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his race. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and righteous altogether. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping of them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I suppose if we were to focus on any words this morning, it'd be those, any particular words of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And children, I'm not sure how you're going to draw this morning, because it'll be very different. There'll be no city, no geography to draw this morning. But you'll find a way, because you always do find a way. And I think that the outline for this morning may help you to recognize some things that would suggest things to you. The outline first of the first six verses of that 19th Psalm. God's explaining in those first 16 verses how we can know what He's like. He says, just look up. Just look up into the heavens. First at night. And see the stars and the moon. And then second, during the day, and see the sun. Just look up. You can see what I'm like. That's the first six verses. But then in verses 7 through 10, God's explaining how we can know Him. How He actually speaks to us. Not just to know about Him as we look up, but then to know Him. And then the third part in verses 12 through 14, how God wants us to respond to Him after He has told us about Himself and then spoken to us. And those will be the last verses. But children, I want you to know something. I would not have been here preaching this morning or any other day in my life if it hadn't been for this chapter of the Bible. Because it was through this chapter of the Bible that God, in a very special way, reached down into my life to claim me to be His own. And I first learned this when I was the same age that some of you are. I was 6, maybe 7 years old. When I was just 3 years old when my mother died, and my dad couldn't take care of 5 of us, and so he gave me to his sister, and she was my aunt. And she made me memorize this whole chapter of the Bible. And I memorized it when I was about your age. But it didn't mean very much to me. For years and years, it didn't mean very much to me. But then God caused a war to break out. It was the Second World War. And through that, and I'll tell you a little more about that as we go along, God made these words that I had memorized. I don't know whether you ever have to memorize something that you don't really want to memorize. I don't know whether I'm talking to anybody here this morning who has to memorize something. They don't really want to do it. And then you wonder, does it do any good? And sometimes parents even wonder, does it do any good? But you know, I didn't want to memorize that chapter, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard, and their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And I had to get that thing memorized before I could get out to do the next thing. And always my aunt would hold some carrot up in front of me, something I wanted to do so that I'd do this in order to get to be able to do that. But I didn't understand what those words meant until a long time afterwards, and a lot of things had happened to me. And then those words became very, very important. So listen as we go along, and maybe, parents, be encouraged. Yeah, God has his way. There is no way for the Word of God to be put in a man's mind or a boy's mind or a girl's mind without God doing something with it. It doesn't guarantee their salvation, because many people memorized whole books of the Bible. Sometimes even the whole Bible. At least one world leader was said to have memorized the whole New Testament. He became an avid hater of God. So it doesn't guarantee. But it does say that he'll never be the same, and no girl will ever be the same once she's memorized some of the verses of God's Word. And God does reach down into a person's life through memorized scripture in order to change that life. Now going back to those first six verses where God's explaining to us what he's like. I've sometimes heard a child ask that question, my own children, Dad, what's God like? What's God like? And every wise parent will rejoice when they begin hearing that little question come to the surface in one form or another. What's God like? And that's the instant. You make time to answer that. I don't care what it is. There isn't anything more important than answering that question. I've been very much interested in a new book that I read while we were gone by Gordon MacDonald, in which he's just talking over the times with their three children. And how they learn to recognize questions and make time for the answers to those questions. There is no position, there's no, I know Dad has to bring in the bread and butter. But when God puts this question into the heart of a boy or a girl, when God puts that question there, what's God like? Then that has to be answered, and it better be answered then, not later. And I heard the two philosophy profs at Ball State University, the day they were debating with Dr. Hawk, and I heard Dr. Screven bring up that same question in the debate down at Bloomington, and the great minds of the world have liked to ask that question in order to show off how much they know. What's God like? But it's still worth answering. God causes people to come to the breaking points in life. What is God like to do this to me? What is God like? And here God says, this is the way I want you to answer that question. This is the way to answer that question. When people come to the place, for any reason at all, of asking that question, look up and see what I'm like. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Lie down on your back and look up at night. And what do you see? The stars, the planets, the moon. Look up and see. And in the middle of the daytime, look up and see. And what do you see? There's no 2 days that are the same. The cloud formations are different. Margie loves Constable, the English painter. One of the main reasons is because of his skies. Those clouds are different. They'll always be different. And that sun, there's something that's always the same. But then there's also something that's always different. How many stars are they? Who holds them in place? The North Star, the Big Dipper, Orion and the Bear, the Southern Cross. and all the planets in their places. Who holds them there? Do you see the glory of God? Centripetal and centrifugal forces? And what other forces are there holding them in place? He creates a whole universe of stars and holds it in place. They don't just fly off. There's a predictability, an amazing predictability, as I want to say something about in a little bit. And furthermore, there's no speech nor language where their voice, the voice of those stars, is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And the truth of the meaning of those words were driven home to me in a way I can never forget it. Back about 1943, I was about 18, 19 years old, and I had come straight out of the cornfields of Ohio, the farm there. And the United States Navy had taught me to measure the line of position from one of those stars down to our ship. But it all depended on the exact hour and second when I fixed that line, when I found that line, when I measured that line, and then got the angle between that line and the horizon, the exact hour and the exact second, and the exact identification of the exact star. And on the basis of that, we could measure that angle from that star, and this angle from this star, and this angle from this star or this moon, and where those lines of position crossed. That's precisely where we were on the face of God's earth. And we could measure that within 1 mile. Less than a mile. When we were accurate, in our measurements, they always were. Questioned sometimes about my measurements of them, but they were always accurate. And so many lives depended on the accuracy of those lines of position. I used to worry, what if a star is late some night? What if a star is a little bit too early some night? What if the moon gets in a hurry and comes up and is ahead of itself? Or the sun? But they never were. They were more accurate, and that's the same wristwatch that I was using. It's the same one, it's still working. I always wear it. They were more accurate than that watch is. And this past week, Margie and I were out on the beach. We were overlooking the ocean, and I could see the sun rise, literally explode out of the ocean. And I used to watch for that on board ship because just as the rim of that sun touched the edge of the horizon, it was one of the best times to get my line of position off the sun. And then as she went around on the other side, and we couldn't see that from our apartment last week, but on board the ship I could, when the rim of the sun just touched the edge of the horizon, that was another time. But every second between the time when that sun exploded out of that and then went across and then sank down on the other side, every second she was precisely on time. Exactly. To the second. To the millisecond. More accurate than I could begin to measure. My classes in navigation had come first on a minesweep out of New York Harbor in the North Atlantic. But now I was on an aircraft carrier in the South Pacific. And there were some of the same stars. But they were just as accurate. Regardless of where on the face of God's earth, it was the same stars. And it was the same timing. Never 1 second early, never 1 second late. And the point was really driven home to me one day when we were bringing some Japanese airplanes back to the United States to get some performance statistics on them. And I had been in the cockpits of those planes, and their pilots were using the same navigational equipment that we were using, not made by the same people, but it was the same process that they were using. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And the thought occurred to me as I was sitting in one of those cockpits one day, you know, if we could jam the airwaves and they couldn't get their directions insofar as the radio and the electronics are concerned, if only we could jam the stars, then there'd be no way that they could navigate. But you know, there was no way that we could jam those stars. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I didn't understand those words when my aunt made me memorize that chapter years and years before. A boy, 5, 6, 7 years old, I just had to memorize, and I did. But God worked it out in such a way that I would learn what those words meant. That's what our God is like. So powerful, so precise, so accurate in His timing. And He's the same all over His world, for Beth in England, for us here in the United States, for our friends in Australia and New Zealand. He's the same, that same accuracy. And the name for God in all those verses there, verses 1 through 6, is Elohim, God Creator, God of unlimited power and of creativity. God who not only creates, but He controls and directs all over His world, throughout the entire universe. And we need to remember that. In view of Saudi Arabia this week, we need to remember that. Now in verses 6 through 13, God moves on to tell us how we can know Him. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God. You can know a lot about the architect that designed that library over there on Butler University campus. You can know a lot about the architect who designed this building. But you don't know whether he loves his wife and how he is with his children and what kind of man he is and what he thinks of you. You can't know that until you get to know him and he speaks to you and you respond to him and there's that two-way communication. Then you know him. Up to that point, you know about him. But after that, then you know him. And insofar as the chapter is concerned, the way we know that this has changed is that the word for God changes, beginning there in verse 7. It's Jehovah, the covenant-making God, the God who turned and spoke to those whom He had created. He's not just telling them about Himself. He's telling them, He's speaking to them, telling them about them and about Him and His relationship to them from there on. It begins with the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. The first thing that God makes known to any man when He's coming to that man to cause him to know Him is to convert him. I know the NIV says revive. That's a weak word. The King James has a better word in that translation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's one thing to know about God. It's a very different thing to know God. And here God is telling us how it is that people come to know Him, and it's through the conversion of the soul. The Scriptures. The law of the Lord is the only thing that is perfect enough to bring about the conversion of a soul. Only the law can do that, can convict a man of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I don't know about you, but with me that didn't come easily. I thought I was a Christian. Lots of things I didn't do that everybody else was doing. I wasn't a Jew, I wasn't a Mohammedan, I wasn't something else, so I must be a Christian. Plus the fact I was in the church, that proved it. Therefore, I must be a Christian. But then, as I listened to that man, on that a little missionary, Jesse Mitchell, from China, and he was just speaking the word and teaching the word, but he got round to asking the question about a personal relationship between myself and Jesus Christ. It wasn't in a personal conversation. It's just from the pulpit. And I resented that. Why should he be asking me that question? I'm a member of the church. But I couldn't get away from that. And then I began wondering, because I was a chemist and I prided myself on my objectivity, why I should have gotten into such an emotional flap over that. Why did I resent that question about a personal relationship between him, between myself and a personal God? And it was a conviction of sin. And then I saw sin, somewhat the way God began to see sin. And then I remembered the righteousness of Christ. And the more I saw the sin and the righteousness of Christ, the more I just wanted to go away and forget it. But then there came to be an understanding that you don't go away and forget that. That there does come the time when sooner or later, before you die or after you die, you face God. And then your sin and his righteousness are face to face. There does come that day of judgment that became very real and very vivid in my thinking. And I would have preferred to find that there was no God. But he wouldn't let me get away with that. Because he kept saying, Roy, do you remember those months out there at sea when those stars were too accurate to be by accident? And the men who were flying didn't splash? And you could tell where that aircraft carrier was because of those lines of position? How do you suppose they got there? There has to be a God. There has to be a God. And I was literally driven to the conclusion that there was a God. And it was all connected with my trusting in him to make things right then between my sins and his righteousness. I knew I couldn't do it. And it had to be what he had done for me on that cross to make things right between us. And that was conversion. You know, an interesting thing happened. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. These are six steps in the growth of a normal Christian. First comes that conversion, and second comes the testimony. And nobody told me that, but I can remember wanting to write down what Christ means to me. I cringe sometimes at the thing that we do, and I've done it. Why don't you write your testimony? What's his testimony? What's her testimony? And people say, well, now my testimony is it. I cringe at that. It needs to be the testimony of the Lord. If it's the testimony of the Lord, then not only does he receive the praise for it, but other people will be made wise because of that. If it's your testimony or my testimony or his testimony or her testimony, then somehow or other, they get the credit. But if it's the testimony of the Lord, then people will be made wise and sure. If it's more of him and less of us, so that he receives the praise, then people will be made wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's what makes people sure. You mean he's changed that way? And he believes that now? Only God could have done that. I knew him before. I knew her before. Only God could have done that. Now I'm sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's the thing that makes wise people who are willing to be made wise. And that God will use. And that's the first indication after conversion. A desire to tell somebody else what he's done. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I used to resent the law. Having to memorize that, I was made to memorize that. But after I came to know him, I couldn't get enough of it. Matter of fact, as in my senior year at college, I almost flunked out of chemistry. Because a wise old prof who recognized what was happening to me said one day, he said, why don't you teach this Bible class down here in one of the neighboring towns, not far from the college campus. And I didn't know any better. I said, sure. What'll I teach him? And he looked at me long and hard. He said, well, why don't you teach him the book of Romans? So within about 3-4 weeks of the time when I became a Christian, I began teaching the book of Romans to a group of professional couples. And that's where I found that Romans 1, where God said in the very first chapter there of Romans 1, he said, the invisible things of me I've made known to you through the things that I've created. Don't you remember looking up at those stars? To me, it was all new. And I can remember being so excited about explaining that to that class. Really, that's the second stage of normal Christian life and growth, a desire to tell other people what the Lord has done in your own life and make sure it's His testimony, not just yours, but His. And then third, after the conversion, comes the testimony, and then comes the statutes. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Those are the rules of the Christian life. They include the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. The statutes. And for the person who has been truly converted, this always requires some discipline to find a life that had just been lived according to however I want to live it, suddenly begin to be conformed to the Word of God and to these principles and statutes and laws that are there. And but to the person who's been truly converted, these will now seem to be right. You know, there's a rightness about this. They'll know that it is wrong to kill, to have an abortion. It's just not right. And it'll be so wrong that people will begin developing convictions. They'll know that it is wrong and not right to go on committing adultery. And they'll know, they'll have a feeling for the rightness of not stealing. I before I wouldn't have thought a thing about taking that. But I just can't do it anymore. And even paying my income tax, if I could get by with it, without paying what they say I owe. But it's just not right. And telling the truth, even when it hurts. And so whenever you find a person who is not rejoicing over these rules of the Christian life, then you have to trace it back up through. Is the testimony of the Lord there? Has the conversion been there? Someone who's always resisting and complaining and chafing against these laws, quick to identify them as legalism. Now, they can be legalism. They can be legalism. People trying to work their way into heaven, they can be that. But a person who keeps resisting and not enjoying the boundaries of the Christian life that God has laid out there, the person who keeps resisting and not enjoying them, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's right, that's right. And furthermore, when I do it, I like it. I enjoy that. Because God had said, when there's a genuine conversion, then there'll be a testimony. And that person will begin to rejoice in the statutes of the Christian life. And then fourth factor in the developing of a Christian life, God's commands, the commandments of the Lord. When the other foundations are in place, then the Lord's daily commands cause the eyes to light up with joy. So you want me to leave my home and go to the United States to be a refugee? You want me to leave the United States to go back to Liberia or to Nepal or to Ethiopia? You want me to leave my Navy career in order to go into ministry? That was a new idea to me. The Navy had said, please come on back. We'll give you an appointment here at the War College at Annapolis, and this can be your career. And I was just finishing that degree in chemistry in order to be able to go back to that. And then as I came to know the Lord and began to enjoy His Word, the idea began to occur to me, you know, maybe He wants me to go on in this for the rest of my life. And that's why Todd Strom is smiling back there right now. But I can still wonder about that. I can still wonder about that. You mean, Lord, You would want me in some other ministry? I had no problem about being a Christian, being in the Navy. That wasn't the problem. But does He want something else for me? Does He want something? What's His commands? What are my orders? I kept thinking of it in terms of orders. Because every time I got transferred from one ship or from one base or from one other thing or another, they gave me orders. And so I kept thinking of it, Lord, what are your orders? And then it began to dawn on me that maybe he wanted me in something else. The commands of the Lord are enlightening to the eyes. And I know that my eyebrows went up and there probably was a different kind of a light in them. And I can still remember wondering about what Margie would think about that, because about that time I had come to know Margie and she was a very, very beautiful and precious person to me. I began wondering what she would think, because I knew she had been reared in a pastor's home and they'd had some very difficult times. And I can remember going to her one day and saying, Margie, would you ever marry a minister? She had a very interesting answer to that. She said, I'd marry a garbage man if I knew that's what God wanted for him. A very objective answer. No connection whatsoever, please don't misunderstand me, between being a garbage man and being a minister. No connection whatsoever. But it was just the intensity. Sure, it's what God wants. And the commands of the Lord, I knew, put a new light. And the daily commands, they aren't a thing to be afraid. Oh, I tremble sometimes at some of the things God's ordered me into, the orders he sent me one place or another. I tremble. But it causes your eyes to light up too. And there's a purpose there, and a desire in that, and a joy in that. My eyes light up at the prospect. I thank you for them, Lord. Those daily commands, those daily orders, as well as those monthly orders. And in this case, something over 26 years now of orders to Indianapolis. And fifth, in verse 9a, concerned about, comes the fear of the Lord, the respect and the reverence for the Lord and the love for him. And the older I get, the more I love him. And I know that it's going to go on for eternity. The closer I get to be with him for eternity, the more I look forward to it. I'm not anxious to leave the earth. Don't think I'm thinking about suicide. But I just love him. And he's so exciting. And I look forward to being with him for eternity. And he said that's the way it'll be. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It just goes on and on. It gets better and better. It's not only this, but heaven too. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It just goes on and on. He gave his life for me. I still can't get over that. And the love keeps building. I mean, there were so many other people who were so much better, and they could have done so much more, but he picked me out and gave his life for me. And that's love. That's love. And I still am amazed about it. I still am amazed. And finally, in 9b, the judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. The ordinances. The calls that he makes as a referee, an umpire, the calls that he makes, the judgments of the Lord are right. The final conclusions that he comes to in keeping me close to himself. I don't like them sometimes, the judgments that he makes. But they're right. And the longer I live, the more I see of the rightness of those. He's provided the complete package so long as I live on earth and then for eternity. David was the man that God chose to write this chapter of the Bible. And I'm sure as a shepherd boy that he spent many nights marveling on his back as he looked up at the stars in the sky and the sun during the day, how the heavens declared the glory of God and the firmament showed his handiwork. Can't you imagine him as a shepherd out there keeping one eye on the sheep and then at the same time looking up and seeing that? But that only told him about God. Now it is in these six verses that we've just been talking about that he came to know God. And you can almost sense the tense and the tempo as it keeps increasing there. These last six descriptions of how it is that God speaks through the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commands, the fear, the ordinances. More to be desired are they than gold. I don't care what carat gold that is, how pure it is. These are more to be desired than gold. And then internally, they are sweeter than honey, and I'm talking about the sweetest part of the honey, just where it comes out of the comb. And then in verses 12 and 13, God explains the exact prayer that he wants us to pray in response to our understanding of him. The first is a prayer for conversion and salvation. There in verse 12, God, forgive me for my hidden sins. Nobody else knows about them. I hardly know them myself. But I'm sure nobody else knows about them. God, forgive me for those hidden sins, and forgive me for the other ones too, the ones that are clear out in the public. Forgive me for those. God, forgive me. That's the prayer for salvation and justification. Only a soul that's becoming a Christian can pray like that. Only a soul that is becoming to know Christ can trust in Christ that way. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Then I will know that I am saved when you save me. That's the prayer of salvation. And the second part of that prayer there in verse 14 is a prayer for sanctification. That I will keep on keeping on. That you will keep me on keeping on. In the life that you've put in me, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It was those words that God sent down into my life 43 years ago now. My aunt had made me memorize them back around 1930. And I didn't understand them or apply them really. For 15 years, they just sort of lay there, blank, without much understanding. Parents, be encouraged. Children, watch for it. They may not mean much now, but the Word of God is never put into a person's heart and mind. Teachers, the Word of God never goes into a person's heart and mind without bringing about His particular purposes for that life. Later, God put me on that ship, and I began to understand the meaning of those words. I began to know about God. And then, 15 years later, God caused me to be converted. His law convicted me of the sin, the righteousness, and judgment. He put His testimony, what Christ means to me, into my heart and life. And I began to enjoy the Word. Off campus as well as on it. And the commands and the orders of the Lord were things that I anticipated and looked forward to. And the fear was no longer a slavish fear. He's bigger than I am, and if I don't do what he wants, he'll hurt me. Nuh-uh. It's a love, a loyalty, a desire to know more and more of him, a new love and a new respect and a new identification, and his ordinances, his calls, his judgments. Through the years have continued to mean more and more. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Next week, I want to go on to talk with you about one of God's judgments. When God takes a father or a mother, that's not always the worst thing that could happen. In fact, that may be the very most perfect thing that could ever have taken place. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the perfectness of that word that could seek right down into a person's heart and convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and bring about the conversion of a soul that wouldn't even think about being converted. Thank you for the testimony that you raise up because of that. Thank you for the commands and the judgments and the precepts, the statutes that you bring into a person's life and through which you speak to a soul that belongs to you. God, thank you for the way you use your word even when we don't want it, even when we don't understand it. God, I thank you For years I knew that there was something that some people knew about God that I didn't know. But then you let me in on it. And I just pray that for every person here, especially for every boy and girl, that they would know, not only know about you, but that they would know you as Savior and as Lord. We'd pray this blessing. We thank you for this time together. Now, God, for any person who's not sure of that, hear them as they pray a prayer something like this. God, I'm still not sure that I know you the way that man up there is talking about right now. But I want to be sure of that. As best I know how, I ask, will you forgive me for the differences between you and me, the sin? Would you forgive me for not speaking as you speak and thinking as you think and living as you live? For not even caring very much about it? Would you forgive me as best I know how? I just hereby trust in what all you did for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do to make things right between you and me, I just helplessly and hopelessly trust in what you have already done for me on the cross to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now, I thank you for hearing this prayer.